You and I are emerging people, not fallen people. Our problem is not that we are born in sin. Our problem is we do not yet know how to achieve being fully human. The function of the Christ is not to rescue the sinners, but to empower you and to call you to be more deeply and fully human than you've ever realized there was the potential within you to be. Maybe salvation needs to be conveyed in terms of enhancing your humanity rather than rescuing you from it.
There is a God. You are not Him. Welcome to Faith and Reason, the apologetics, Christian-based apologetics show, where we answer difficult questions about Christianity. We expose the errors of such things as atheism, Roman Catholicism, evolution, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, New Age, Islam, and various other religious and secular systems. Why? Because Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and life. And if you don't receive Him as your Savior, you're lost and you're in trouble on the Day of Judgment.
Hey everybody, how are you doing? Faith, getting there. Karm Radio, we're changing the name. It's going to take me a while. Hey, it's Wednesday, 12/7/2011. Now, this is the anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor, a day that will live in infamy. And, my dad served in World War II, and we used to live with some people who, the father, husband, was one of the Doolittle's raiders, the first retaliatory series of retaliatory attack on Japan. And I want to say thanks to all of you military people out there who have served our country. Today is a day that so long ago introduced us into the war, World War II, and where so many men and women gave their lives. And you know, I very often will find someone just walking around a mall or around town who's in military garb, and I will, just say, hey, I want to say thank you, sir or ma'am, for serving our country. Thank you very much, and they appreciate it. So I'm just saying thanks, and I'm serious about that. I'm very serious about that. So there you go, and if you want to call, we have open calls tonight, 877-207-2276, and if you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in Karm. .org, CARM.org, and we can get you right in. Let's get to Randy from Kentucky. Randy, welcome to the show.
Hello.
Hey, how are you doing?
Good. You doing fine?
I'm doing all right. Yeah, you're on, man. What's up? What do you got?
I was wondering about the Jesus of modalism. Like, I have some friends that are the Oneness Pentecostal group, the Jesus Only type, and you know, they claim he's God and everything, but since he's not the God of the Bible, are they saved? It don't seem like it. I just want your take on that.
First, I'm going to say that God casts his net further than we do. I believe that there are people in the Roman Catholic Church who are Christians in spite of what Catholicism teaches, and vice versa. There could be people who are Christians inside of oneness groups who just don't know what's going on, and they can still be saved. Now, it's a different thing when we talk to somebody who openly, knowingly, deliberately rejects Christian orthodoxy like the Trinity, for example. Then I would really doubt their salvation a great deal. Or it's just, you know. Now, in the case of oneness, the serious problem with oneness is that because they deny the Trinity, they really don't have, logically speaking, a true incarnation. Just a couple, 3 days ago, I was talking to a woman who was oneness. She called me up at the office, and she was talking to me, and I was asking her questions. And she got stumped a few times because, well, the scriptures don't support what her view was. But I said, so Jesus was in the garden. Who was he praying to? And she said, well, you know, the flesh is praying to the spirit. So was the spirit in himself? She said, well, yes. So he's praying to himself? You know, which makes no sense. And she said, well, no, she's praying to the Spirit, you know. And you can see at this point, she didn't know what she was doing. She didn't know what she was talking about. And it was ridiculous. Now, other oneness people I've talked to, they'll say, well, no, Jesus was praying to the Spirit in heaven. Well, then, wait a minute, that's himself. That's the divine part, yes. Well, then how's the divine incarnated? You don't have a true incarnation. You don't have a true atoning sacrifice then. So you see the problem.
Okay, yeah.
So what they're doing is approaching the error of what's called Nestorianism. Nestorianism is a teaching. It's an error. It's a heresy. It's a very very dangerous doctrine, that in the one body of Christ were two distinct persons. There was a divine person and another person, the human person. That way, the human person could pray to the divine person. The problem is that this denies the true incarnation in the one person of Christ. Because if the divine person is separate from the human person, and the divine person dies, the human person dies, then there is no divine connection in the personhood. And therefore, the sacrifice is not of infinite value. So this is why oneness is so very dangerous, because it leads to a true denial of the true incarnation of Christ, and then thereby a denial of the atoning work.
Okay. All right, well, thank you very much for your time.
Okay, real fast, though. There may be people that you could talk to who don't understand this and don't believe the logical necessary conclusions of what I'm saying. There's some who just might be very inconsistent and believe things inconsistently. So you might find some incongruity there with some of the people who hold that position. But have them call my show and we'll talk.
Okay, well, that was my question to them, was about, like, his baptism. You know, how was all three there if he's the same one? And it didn't seem to work well there either.
Well, they'll just say that everyone baptizes in Jesus' name. But they don't realize, they don't realize that the command of Christ specifically was given as the formula, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, Matthew 8:28-19. And this phrase, in the name of, is designated as a phrase that means by the authority of. And you can verify that by going to Acts chapter 4, verse 7. Because, I'll do this right now, I'll read it to you really fast. Acts 4:7 says this, and when they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders, blah, blah, blah. And he goes to verse 10, in the name of Jesus the Nazarene, whom you've crucified, we've done this. Well, wait a minute. By what power, in what name have you done this? We're doing it in the name of Jesus. It means they're doing it by the authority and saying, in the name of Jesus, this is how it would be. I'm going to baptize someone so-and-so in the name of Jesus. You ready? In the name of Jesus, I'm going to baptize you. Here it goes. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's by the authority that I have in Christ, in the name of, that I now baptize you according to what he told us to baptize him as. That's how it works.
Okay.
All right?
All right. Well, thank you very much.
Yeah, you're welcome very much.
Alrighty.
All right, we'll see you. Okay, bye.
Yeah.
All right. Hey, folks, if you want to call, the number is toll-free, 877-207-2276. Just feel free to give me a call. And if you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in C-A-R-M. That's CARM, carm.org. CARM stands for the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry. Now, folks, I'll be teaching a class tonight on dispensational versus covenant theology, and I'll be teaching it at Crossroads Church in Nampa. Real easy to get to. It's tonight at 7 o'clock, and if you want to go, all you got to do is take the freeway out there to exit 36, go north 3/4 mile, left-hand side is the Crossing Church. Real simple. Tonight, 7 p.m., exit 36 out there in Nampa, go north on left-hand side up there, 3/4 mile, is the Crossing Church. Now, this Friday, I'll not be here in the studio because it's my birthday. We're going to be doing a big shindig and a costume party at a local place. We've got to do setup and tear down, you know, that kind of stuff. So instead of me just being here at the radio station, which I'd like to do because it's hate mail Friday. Maybe I'll do some hate mail tomorrow, Thursday. I don't know. We'll just kind of make up for it. People love hate mail. And so I'll be out Friday. And then Monday, we're not going to be in either because they're having a Christmas party here at the station, and everything's going on hold. So that's what's going on. So I'll have a nice 4-day weekend for my birthday, I guess you could say. And how old am I turning? 55. A senior citizen. I am old. That's right, Candace. I am so old. But I could outrun you. I bet you I could. Yeah, she's going, yeah, probably could. That's right. I'm in good shape. Would you say I'm in good shape for 55? Come on. I'm not overweight, right? No? I look like Atlas. I'm really good looking. What is he saying? There we go again. I haven't done that in a while. When she starts talking to me, I start interpreting what she's saying. She looks away. She's smiling. Oh, hold on. Get some coffee here. Thank you, Candace. That's good coffee. All right. Let's get. Oh, hey, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Craig from the UK. Craig.
Hi, Matt.
Hey. Hey. Excitable Craig. How you doing, buddy?
Very well, thanks.
That's right. We're going to have to mail you some coffee packets. You know, maybe some chocolate-covered coffee beans. Yeah, that's good. You're laughing. That's good. All right, buddy, what do you got, man?
That's basically one quick point. I don't know if you got my email, but I emailed you last night. I think it was yesterday.
All right.
But it's basically about Joyce Meyer, but I've been looking for a copy of her book, The Most Important Decision.
Oh, that was you. That was you.
Yeah, the 93 edition.
Yeah, I'm not going to be giving that up, but what I could do is I could, you know, scan a few pages and send you some stuff if you really want to see the pages.
Yeah, yeah. I'd appreciate that, man, because like, I want to get a copy myself so I can read it. But,
yeah, that's what I'll do.
It's kind of quite rare and hard to get hold of it.
Well, I just went to Amazon.
Not really available.
I went to Amazon
again. Yeah, I looked on there, but they haven't. It's not in stock at the moment.
Really?
It's unavailable through those. So.
Really? The most important decision you'll ever make, that's the one with the heresy in it, and it is heresy. Let's see. I'm doing it right now. Most important decision you will ever make. Enter. And there's one from 2003. Yeah. A complete and thorough understanding of what it means. I'm going to get that one.
Do you think like there's been changes made? Because I don't know, like whether or not they would have changed like the newer version or how similar it is to this.
Well, what you do is just get the book and you go through. Let's see, who is Jesus? And that's a chapter, and I think it's a chapter, and chapter 3 and 4. You know, what should you believe? And just look. I mean, I've read one of her books a couple of days ago. I sat down and just read for an hour. And most of it was pretty good. There was a couple of things I'm like, come on. Yeah, this is it. See, yeah, they're looking at, this is the, I'm ordering this one. I'm going to compare it. See if it's the same stuff taught. Hey, I'm going to do that.
It's funny because, you know, like, Benny Hinn, like, he released, like, 2 editions of Good Morning, Holy Spirit, and there's a few changes made there, but on the whole, it's kind of the same.
Well, you know, I have no problem with people making updates, and I have no problem if she were, say, in this version of the book, say where she were to just exclude the other stuff. Well, excluding it doesn't mean she's recanting. So, you know, if she were to teach something in there, you know, like that's complete orthodoxy, and that's what she's teaching, I'd say, okay, good, then that's her, I would say that's her latest position. And go with that. So, you know, it's okay. It's all right.
Yeah. I had another question I wanted to
okay.
ask.
Yeah, I just ordered it while we're talking, so it'll be in my house 2 days. Okay, I'm going to check it.
Yeah.
What do you got, man? You got another question?
Basically, like, I heard a preacher say, and I think this is a bit ridiculous, he said, he basically said there's 200 people went to his conference, and he said, like, that a sign of people getting healed is like when they start laughing, shouting, and jumping and speaking in tongues. And I just thought that's kind of really unbiblical. But, like, there's an instance in Acts, I think, where I think it's either Peter and James or John, they go to this man and he starts leaping. Mm-hmm. Do you think there's instances in the Bible where sometimes people do shout? Like,
well,
there was an unclean spirit cast out of a guy and like there's a loud cry that came out.
Right. Well, we do see aberrant behavior very much with demonic possession and exorcisms. But we also see in the Psalms what a lot of people would call aberrant behavior now. You know, shouting for joy, Psalm 100, shouting out, clapping your hands, dancing. So all this is biblical. Now, the key is it done in order? That's the key. So I have no problem with the charismatic gifts. If I were to go to a church and during a sermon, someone raised their hand and the pastor called on the person spoke in tongues, and then someone else interpreted and it seemed to be biblical, and the elders didn't jump knee tackle the person, it seemed to be fine. Okay, I can live with that. But if everybody's doing everything all at once, it's confusion, and it's not to happen that way. And the same way, if everybody's on the ground, jiggling and a whole bit, and people are barking and howling, this is out of control. And I can't see how that is biblical.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't think you'll ever find an instance in the scriptures where people start speaking in tongues like after they've been healed. I don't think that's biblical.
See, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, because I read this whole book by Joyce Meyer a couple days ago, you know, and she's right about a lot of stuff. There's power. There's the dedication to the Lord. There's a new confidence. There's a whole bunch of new stuff, and that's fine. That's real. Now, unfortunately, she was saying, you know, pray this prayer so that you can get this with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Has that evidence? Well, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I've never spoken in tongues. And I tried, you know, in the sense that I prayed. I'm not going to sit there and utter some syllables and say that's where it's from. If God wants me to do it, it's going to happen. Okay. And, well, she was saying things like, you know, now say these three syllables. Not these three, but say just say some syllables. Well, okay, say some syllables. But that doesn't mean it's from God. So, you know, there are charismatics who I think are just looking for the experience, who are a little bit out of control. And because they want the Spirit of God moving in them so well and so much, that, well, I think they can get carried away. Now, on the other hand, Jonathan Edwards, don't know if you know who he was. But,
heard of him.
Okay, he was probably the greatest American mind ever produced. His IQ and his abilities were up in the area, they say, of Einstein, of Isaac Newton. But he was a Christian theologian. Now, this is one of the things I've just heard about him, just to be accused of that, he's just that brilliant. But he was brilliant in his theology. Now, I've tried to read some of his stuff, and I can understand what he's saying, but it's like, oh my goodness, you better get your thinking cap on. This guy is incredible. He would preach in his church by holding on to a rope that was suspended from above because he was nervous about speaking in public, and he would preach in a monotone. But he would write these sermons, and his most famous one is called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and you might want to read that. He would read, and for example, like this sermon, I think it was, and some other ones, he would read his sermons. And there were accounts of people falling out of their pews onto the ground, weeping, you know, and just flailing, not out of control, but on the ground, just, you know, writhing in their own conviction of their own sin. So, and this guy was a hardcore Calvinist, Jonathan Edwards. So, what do you do with that? Or we see George Wishart, John Fleming, and John Knox moving in the charismatic gifts too, and it's documented. And they were from Scotland area and stuff. You know, they were the Presbyterian divines. So, you know, I just don't say things can't happen, but if they are going to happen, let's see it be done according to Scripture. That's what I say.
Yeah, that's true, yeah.
I went to a church service once at Melody Land in Anaheim. It doesn't exist there anymore. It literally was across the street from Disneyland. You could throw a rock across the boulevard, Anaheim Boulevard, Harbor Boulevard, to Disneyland. And so I'd go there. That's where Walter Martin was preaching a lot. And so I went there for a couple of years.
Oh, Walter Martin, the legend.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So I'd go to his Bible study for a couple of years. And so they had this big meeting there, and I went to the church service, and there was a guy who, you know, would do the slain in the spirit thing. So there's like 2,000-3,000 people there, I guess. I don't know. There was a lot of people there. And the stage, if I remember correctly, was circular. And in that there was a real low cone shape, and then the stage was lower in the middle, so everybody could look down and see, you know. And so, you know, he asked for people who wanted to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit or get slain in the Spirit. I thought, hey, I'm going down. I want what God's got, and if this is real, I'm going down. So I'm standing there, maybe 10 other people, I don't know, give or take. And I'm just a few to the right, as a few of us came up there. The pastor, and I'm watching him, and I'm still, you know, I'm skeptical about a lot of stuff. I cross-examine things. You know, I'm studying theology at the time, my early days, back around 1980 to 82, I think is when this happened. And, you know, so I watched him. He put his hand on this guy's forehead, to far left, or girl, whatever. Person went down. Next one went down. He's approaching me. Now, each person that went down was caught by a helper who was standing behind the person. And, you know, you put your hand on the head, you could slay in the spirit, they would help you to the ground. So this guy standing behind me, getting ready for me to be slain in the spirit, this pastor guy, who I don't remember who he was, guest speaker or what, puts his hand on my forehead, says, in the name of Jesus, whatever it was, blah, 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 and pushes. Not very hard, just a little bit for my head to go back, not like he's going to knock me over. And I'm still standing there. And he pushes again. And he pushes again. And
so they made you do that.
Yeah, I'm just sitting there. And then he gave up and went to the next person. I'm the only one standing there. Now,
I think Benny Hinn does that, doesn't he? His crusades for that.
Yeah, well, but let me tell you something, though. I remember this very clearly. That when he went to this guy, it was a young man, to my right, I watched. I turned my head. I mean, this is only a foot from me, 2 feet at the most. I watched this guy put his hand towards the guy's forehead, didn't even touch him, and the guy just went back. I saw that it looked like he threw himself backward. That's what I interpreted. I said, that guy threw himself backwards. There is a phenomena of you're in the crowd. You're psyched. You've gotten the guts to walk up in front of thousands. It better happen. And people are ready to do things. Me, I was taught, don't follow the crowd. So, I don't follow the crowd. And I follow Jesus. If he's going to slay me in the spirit, I'm going down. I don't have to worry about anybody pushing on my forehead. I'll go down.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Sometimes do you think, though, is it a bit of a performance, though.
That's right. That's what I believe. Tongues, yeah. I have no problem with the continuation of the gifts. I'm a charismatic Calvinist, okay?
I'm a continuationist as well. I believe the gifts are for today.
Good. I like to call it experiential Calvinism. That's what I like to call it. Believe in the great sovereignty of God and his manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And that's my position.
Yeah. I don't buy the idea that once, you know, the completion of the scripture was done with the gifts ceased, I think they will cease when Jesus returns.
Right.
But we don't see face to face now, do we? We're not going to see God yet, are we?
Right.
Until Jesus comes, right?
Until he comes back. And on that day, when he comes back, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15 says, and I'm going to be shocked. But you know, I don't want that day to come right now because I want more people to be saved. And there's so much I want to accomplish for the Lord. And I pray that God will give me a long life. And I would like it. I said this just today, as a matter of fact. I said it before, a few days ago, too, I think on the radio. I kind of wish that God would appear to me or give me a sign or something telling me that I've got at least 50 more years. I prefer 100, where I'll be in good shape, good health, and I can just dedicate my life to serving him as much as possible for more and more years. I'm getting frustrated that I'll be 55 in 2 days, and I got maybe 20, 30 years left of productivity, and it bothers me. It's just not enough time, you know? But he's the Lord, not me. Maybe I'll have a lot less. Maybe I'll have a lot more. Don't know. But I just want to live as much as I can for Jesus. Do as much as I can. Point people to him as much as possible. And I'm praying for the expansion of CARM and the ministry. Lord, use me beyond my ability. You know, just want to be used.
That's a good thing.
Anyway, that's it.
Yeah, you got that as well.
Okay. All right, buddy. So, yeah, like, what's that?
Nothing. I've basically made all my points now.
Okay. All right, brother. All right, man. God bless, buddy.
Yeah, it's good talking to you, man.
Okay, we'll see you.
Bye.
Okay, bye. Hey, folks, if you want to call, the number is 877-207-2276. You can give me a call if you want to get in via Skype, like Cameron from Australia here. We'll get to him in a second. All you got to do is just dial on Skype. Just go type in carm.org, carm.org, and we'll get you going in here, and that'll be that. So I think the next caller is Cameron from Australia. You there?
Hi, Matt. How are you going?
Doing all right. Went from England to Australia. How about that?
I can't talk like that. I drank coffee this morning. I can't talk like that. How you going, Matt?
I'm doing all right. Drinking coffee now, as a matter of fact. What do you got, man?
Good. Poor Craig.
Yeah, Craig needs some coffee. We should get we should get a fund together to send Craig like coffee beans, chocolate covered coffee beans, or something like that. Some coffee.
Poor guy, he was putting me to sleep. I was just falling asleep there, sneezing to his soothing tones as he lulled me into a sense of relaxation. Happy birthday for 2 days' time, Matt.
Hey, thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it.
Good. Good that the Lord has blessed you for 52 years of life and service.
Oh, yeah.
It's good.
That's right. He has. He's gracious.
Yeah. And I'm freaking out that I'm nearly going to be 30, so I don't know what you're going through.
That 30 was no big deal. 30, no big deal.
Good.
Yeah, 50. Yeah, that's a little spooky. But 55.
I can imagine. Yeah. Imagine.
I'll be 60 in 5 years.
You mentioned Jonathan Edwards before.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. I tried to give reading The Religious Affections a go.
Uh-huh.
My goodness, I got about 2 pages in and I gave up.
He's brilliant, huh?
Oh, it's fantastic. And he's great. For me, I'll probably just stick with some quotes rather than whole books.
Right. He's brilliant. And you just need to realize, and anybody would read this guy, that he packs a lot of stuff and concepts into one long sentence.
He certainly does.
Yeah, he's brilliant.
And it's written in an older style, too, so that does make a bit of a difference.
Right. Well, have you read the sermon in Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God?
No, I would know all about it. Heard quotes from it, and it's amazing that it's good to see that the sovereignty of God works even through monotone preachers.
That's right. Even monotone preachers who are brilliant. That's right. God uses them. He does.
Brilliant.
That's right. So what do you got, buddy?
Hey, I had a question. I just wanted to see your take on deacons and their role in the church and the local church.
Well, in Acts chapter 7, the deacons were established for the purpose of taking care of the needs of the people, the widows and the likes, so they're taking care of those kinds of things. It was not the position of the elder or the pastor, because their job was to devote themselves to prayer and the study of the word. That's what the pastor's job is supposed to do, folks. And the elders should be doing the counseling. The elders should be doing the other stuff. I just thought of something. This sermon for, a half-hour sermon. And what if the pastor was praying, basically, for 5 days as he's prepping a sermon? And then he gets up and preaches this word. It'd be powerful. Huh. Anyway, now they just do too many administrative things. So, the deacon is supposed to take care of duties like taking care of those with needs. So someone comes in the church, they have a flat tire, they don't have any money, the deacon fund, you help them out, things like that.
Okay. Yeah, because Acts chapter 7 doesn't necessarily call them deacons, it just calls them the seven.
Right.
And then later on you see him doing all sorts of things, like Philip the as an evangelist, and Stephen, the first martyr, and all the work that he did as well. And they weren't necessarily just looking after sort of welfare-type things.
Right. It wasn't just that. Right. Yeah, they would move into other things, too, because they'd be elevated to other positions. Not that a deacon is lesser important than, an elder or pastor, because they're ordained of God. But there are certain things that they would do. And, in some contexts, a deacon cannot be a woman. In other contexts, a deacon can. Because when we look at 1 Timothy 3, when it talks about deacons and stuff, It talks about them being a husband of one wife. And, you know, like verse 8, you know, 1 Timothy 3, 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let these first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified. And so it talks there about the... that it goes to verse 12, let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a higher or a high standing, a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So if a deacon were to have any authority over men in any teaching administrative kind of a context, it's not a place for a woman. But, you know, here's the thing is a lot of people don't realize this. You know, women are great helpers. That's, you know, they're great. I mean, they're fantastic. And they are willing to give far more, it would seem, sacrificially, as it would seem, than men. Now, men, we excel more than women do in about everything. So we excel. We're better cooks than women. We're better surgeons than women. But we're also better serial killers, you know, and better extortionists, okay? So... where women are closer to the horizontal line, the ups and downs, men go way down, way up, and way down. And, you know, there's certain responsibilities that each have, but women are just, they're so good at being nurturing and helping and giving that they would naturally kind of fall into what a lot of people consider to be the deacon or the diaconate, which is, you know, a ministry of service. And we men could learn a lot from women from that. We really could. But if you notice, the presbyteros, the elder, the episkopos, the bishop, the diakonos, the deacon, are all specifically described in the scriptures as offices to be held by men. The presupposition is, these are in the pastoral epistles, and as it says, as Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says in verse 15, that 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, in case I'm delayed, I write to you so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. So he's saying he's giving instruction on how we're to be in the household of God, the church. I mean, this is flat out. So when we look at this, well, we either realize, okay, that means that the bishops, which I don't know why we don't have bishops, but that's a whole other topic. Bishops, deacons, and elders are to be husbands of one wife. Literally, in the Greek, men of one woman. They have to be male who hold to the position and believe in only having one wife. And if they have children, to be believing children, of course. And that's what it is. The assumption is men are the ones doing this. They're running the church in these senses and providing the needs. They're supposed to be doing that. But what's happening is men too much are just, laying back, watching the sports instead of doing what they got to do, if you get my drift.
I'm just looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 seems to be a little bit of a parenthesis. Like, it doesn't necessarily fit with the flow. He's talking about the character of a deacon, and then it says their wives or the women also. Or likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And I think the Greek it just plainly says the women. And whether or not that means, I mean, ESV decided to translate it as their wives, because in the context of that chapter, of that section, but the I've also read some stuff about the role that perhaps it could be talking about the widows within the churches as well.
Yes, it could be. The word there in Greek is gunaikos.
Well, yeah, and, just women.
Right, and it's used in different senses, and it could be in the context that it's talking about wives. Because then when it says husband of one wife, it's literally in the Greek is mias gunaikos aner, man of one woman. And this is gunaikos here in the plural. But so it's women. So is it wives? It could be.
So it's not exclusively wives. It could also just be the women who serve alongside them in that ministry.
Right. Could be. As helpers. And so it is kind of interesting. Why would Paul just stick this in the middle?
Yeah, it is strange.
Well, there's a reason for it, and I don't know what the reason is, because it's inspired of God. And, you know, find out, you know, like the word, where the word women occurs all in every place and in the pastoral epistles, and see. There's also something called chiasm. Are you familiar with that?
Yes.
Okay, then doing a chiastic analysis of it and see if there's any pattern that comes out. Sometimes we can learn things from there. But I don't know.
The nursery rhyme, Hickory Dickory Dock, the mouse ran up the clock. That whole nursery rhyme is the chiasm, isn't it? You got the start and the finish, then the second point and the second last point correspond, and then the middle points. The clock struck 12.
Right, but there's different kinds of chiastic structures. there's a pyramid structure, there's a step structure, and they're just repetitious patterns that are interesting. That's there. So I know you know what it is, but people don't understand what that is. Let me explain what it is for the listeners. A chiastic structure would be, for example, Jesus says, ask and you shall find, seek and you shall, or ask and shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened. Ask, A-S-K, ask, actually kind of works out in English, A-S-K, ask, seek, knock. Then he says, for he who asks, for he who seeks, for he who knocks. So he repeats it, A-S-K.
Mm.
So that's a step chiasm. But sometimes you'll have a chiastic structure where someone might say something like, ask, seek and knock, for he who knocks, he who seeks, he who asks, and you reverse it. And a lot of times you'll have this, it's a sideways pyramid or a triangle, you know, you'll find that a center verse won't have a parallel anyplace. It's just there. And everything else seems to be pointing to this main thought. And so that's the hint of chiastic structures. So I've done analysis on those before. They are interesting.
Oh, yeah. I did a couple of years at a theological college in Australia. The Old Testament lecturer went right into that. It was really, really good, because especially a lot of the Old Testament has heaps of it.
Yes. Hey, did he also mention colophons?
I didn't pick that one up, no.
Okay. Yeah. It's like you'll have scrolls, and then you'll have the last sentence in one scroll matches the beginning sentence in another scroll.
Oh, yeah.
And the colophons, these groupings and things like that, sometimes they get repeated in texts and little patterns and things like this, or markers. But at any rate, no big deal.
So even though it says the deacon is to be the husband of one wife or one woman man, does that then disqualify the possibility of women serving in the role of deacon, or just?
I would say, and this is just my opinion on this, I would say they can be deacons as long as they're not exercising authority over men in the church.
Okay.
Because you could have a deaconess, because there are deaconesses, but Jesus is also called
a
deacon.
The word is quite obscure. The word is quite vague as well. It just means minister or servant.
Right.
It could be used in so many different ways.
Yep.
I mean, even Paul calls himself a servant. He calls himself diakonos.
Right.
Diakonos.
And Jesus is called a servant also, and the word is diakonos.
Yeah.
And the word apostello, which we get apostle, to send.
Yeah.
Apostello. Well, there's false apostles, real apostles. There's apostles that write Scripture, apostles that don't write Scripture. There's apostles that are just part of the learning group around Christ. And there's, I think I found 7, 8, 9, I forgot, I wrote an article on it. Different types. And people just aren't used to this this concept, you know. But, you know, this is what it says. That's what it says. Yeah, and, you know, I'm going to be honest. A lot of times I don't really like what it says when I read the word. Seriously. It's like, well, what's the big deal? Why can't a woman be in this position? But it's not what I say. It's what God says. So I'll defend what his word says.
Yeah, it's amazing how upset some people get when you bring that up as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's just say that recently, if that person's listening, they'll know who it is, I was talking to someone about what the Scriptures actually say. And, you know, what I'll do, since there's nobody waiting. Oh, no, we do have somebody waiting? Yeah, we do. Okay. I will introduce concepts to them right out of the scriptures that directly contradict what they believe. And I'll show them very quickly, very easily, things that they've been taught that just aren't true. And they can see it very quickly. And I'll say, why is it so easy for me to do this? What is it that you've been taught that you hadn't even thought of and you're not even paying attention to? You know, I want to shake people up. I want to study. But that's what it says. Present the word.
Mm.
Okay. Hey, big guy, got to get going. Okay, Cameron?
Lovely. Okay, well, have a good evening. I'll talk to you another time.
Man, hey, I'd love to be down there in Australia sometime for real. That'd be great.
Oh, I also forgot to mention, because last time I said we could eat a national emblem, which is a kangaroo.
Right.
We actually have two animals on our coat of arms. It's the kangaroo and the emu, and we can also eat the emu as well.
Okay. So you guys like birds?
He let you know that. Don't be inspired and go shooting down any bald eagles anytime soon. But,
okay.
I'll just leave you with that interesting little tidbit.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. That saves me a lot of trouble. Okay, buddy. All right. God bless, Cameron.
See ya.
Okay. All right, everybody, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. You're listening to CARM Radio. I'll be teaching a study tonight on dispensational and covenant theology. If you're interested in attending, it's free. All you got to do is go out the freeway out there to Nampa, get off on exit 36, go north 3/4 mile. The left-hand side is the Crossing Church at 7 p.m. tonight. Okay, let's get to Scott from Pennsylvania. Hey, Scott, welcome to the show.
Thank you. So my question is, it seems to me like there's two agendas or maybe more that are growing in the U.S., the homosexual movement and the Muslim. So who ultimately wins, the Muslims or the Gestapo?
The Gestapo is making a lot more progress right now. And they're boycotting... or they're trying to get to boycott Salvation Army, because the Salvation Army holds to the Bible, which condemns homosexuality. So the homosexual community is now starting to publicize and promote the boycott of Salvation Army because they don't agree with homosexuality. Wow. I mean, this kind of stuff is asinine. It's just ridiculous, because these are people who take money and give it to the poor who don't have food. But the homosexuals are saying, no, don't support that, because they don't like it that we are homosexuals, and they don't agree with us. So we're going to go tell everybody else, don't support them. These guys are oppressive. The Muslims, they wait till they have enough people. Then they kill you.
Right, which I thought the Muslims probably in the end would win, because they're the ones that decapitate.
Yeah, the homosexuals are winning now because the stupid liberal media and the wacko left is siding with them, and it's the reason they're doing it is because the Christians aren't standing up and objecting and not being a voice of sanity. And laws are being passed to protect, get this, guess me, laws are being protected, I mean, being passed to protect someone's sexual behavior. A behavior.
Yeah, did you hear that in the military they removed a rule about bestiality? That it's...
You're kidding me.
Okay now? No.
This is just debauchery. Uh-huh. It's debauchery.
Yeah.
And, you know,
absolutely.
When we have leaders who don't have guts, who are liberal, who are being, in my opinion, led around by the nose by various forces, you know, and we Christians just sit around as long as we can go to church and sing the praise songs, go home and have our coffee, we're okay kind of mentality. I mean, it's ridiculous. We can change things. If the Christians just started thinking... Instead of gathering to themselves teachers that make them feel good. I was just talking recently to someone who read Romans 9, which is very difficult. Read Romans 9.
Mm-hmm.
And said, didn't like it. Well, yeah, being honest, you know, she doesn't like it. Well, great. But, you know, it is what the word says. But people will gather to themselves teachers that they want to hear. This is why I'm not going to be a great preacher.
Pottery should be able to speak back to its maker.
What, pottery?
Yeah. Isn't that what it says in Romans 9? The pot's not supposed to complain to its maker?
That's right. Why'd you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right? Yeah, Romans 9:22 and 23. Yep. But, you know, See, the homosexual agenda is the only reason it's succeeding is because it lives in a land where Christian influence has laid the foundation of tolerance and fairness and love. And so what it's doing is working within the boundaries of that and then using it to work against the foundation itself. That they are literally the people who are out, well, not literally because you can't say it literally, but they're out on the end of a limb on a tree cutting the branch and they're sitting on this kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And it's ridiculous. But they're getting more and more aggressive. I've heard of a young kid in school who was kicked out of school because he whispered to a friend behind him that he didn't think homosexuality was right. The teacher overheard and expelled him.
Yeah.
I mean, you're not allowed to give your own opinion? Your own opinion? And you get expelled? If I was in a college class and how many think homosexuality is wrong? I'd raise my hand. And everybody was against me? I don't care. The teacher expels me, I'd say, we're going to be seeing each other in court.
Yeah, so much for freedom of speech.
Mm-hmm. If I were in a class teaching on the Bible and an atheist came in and raised a hand and disagreed and said that they thought the God of the Old Testament, so to speak, was an atrocious, immoral being, okay, let's talk about it. There you go. But if I did what the homosexual community is doing, oh, you can't say that. You're a bigot. You're intolerant. We're going to prosecute you. We're going to oppress you. But if I did that to an atheist, I'd be wrong. But when the homosexuals do it to people, that's just okay. It's their rights. It is it's whacked.
Yeah. How can anybody say to somebody else that they're being intolerant? Doesn't the statement of saying somebody else is being intolerant is actually you being intolerant of them being intolerant?
That's right. That's right. See, tolerance is only for the liberals. It's never for those who paid for their freedom with their blood. Tolerance is for the liberals. That's what they want. They want to stand on the backs in the puddles of blood that bought our freedom. For these people who didn't believe in tolerance by going out and shooting other people to guarantee our freedom, risking their own lives. Then these so-called wise people stand in the puddles of blood from the people who've gone before us to buy our country. And then they complain when someone speaks against their sexual activity. They want special laws passed to guard their behavior. Their behavior. It's insanity. It is absolute insanity. Hell, you know what? Hold on a sec here. I'm going to sign in. I'm just going to go to my email. Hold on. It just logged me out. I'm going to go to... Oh, come on. Not now. Here we go. This like that. Get in there. There we go. Gay homosexual activism links. And someone sent me some stuff. Look at this. Where was this? A transgender. Oh, here we go. Macy's policy on transgenders. Did you hear about this?
Yeah. Well, I heard somebody allegedly got fired because they wouldn't let a cross-dresser into the female.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Macy's.
Crazy.
That's right. Natalie Johnson observed a man exiting a woman's dressing room in one of San Antonio's several Macy's stores and politely told him he could not re-enter because it was for the exclusive use of women. She got fired for that.
Yeah.
Now, my wife and a little girl are going into the thing, which has happened, and they're going to go in, and they're going to do a little changing, you know. I'm going to wait out there because I don't belong in there. If I see a man in drag going in there, I'm walking in after the guy. I don't care. No, it's not going to get out of here. Oh, you can, hey. I don't want you in here with my wife and my little girl. Get out. You know, make a scene. Call the cops. I'll get arrested. I don't give a flying rip. I don't want you in here with my wife and my child. You know, I mean, some men are going to stand up and say, enough's enough. Got guys in high heels and stockings and short dresses with makeup going into these rooms with my, so for example, my wife and little girl. Are you kidding me?
Yep. So, I mean, you've spoken to atheists. What does their view, I mean, I think, yeah, I've seen on your website some of your stuff, but, like, I know that they say that homosexuality is a evolutionary process. Somehow they're going to reproduce. But what do they say about, like, pedophilia? I mean, what's the benefit of that?
Oh, that's wrong. No, pedophilia is wrong, they say. Homosexuality is okay because it's between consenting adults, but pedophilia is not.
Well, how would it's just chemicals in the brain? How is it wrong?
There you go. Good question. Where's the morality in it? Well, then we get into the issue of, well, morality is derived out of what harms people and what people want and don't want. Oh, so what designates harm? Some people like being harmed.
What designates who wants and what they don't want.
That's right. What if it's true that they find out in 100 years, just miraculously, they find out that atheism harms society as a whole for some reason? Well, then
Charles Darwin, didn't he say that if his beliefs take hold, it'll be the bloodiest millennium or something? Or I forget what the quote is. Do you know the quote?
No, I didn't know that. I'd love to know that one, though.
Let me see here. I think he said that if it'll be the bloodiest century or something.
If the Darwinian principles of survival of the fittest take over? Yeah.
Yeah, or whatever his views.
Well, it is interesting that after Darwin proposed what he did, that 1900s was the bloodiest. I mean,
yeah,
absolutely. Mm-hmm. Is it because of Darwinianism? People are going to say, don't draw the connection, Matt. Well, wait a minute.
Well, he said it himself, I'm pretty sure.
Well, you know what? You know who Dennis Prager is?
No.
Okay, he's a kind of a national figure. He's Jewish, I believe, not sure. He speaks fluent Russian. He's been at radio and TV. I was at the 33rd Atheist Convention, 33rd or 34th, something like that. And he was there and did a debate. And he actually quoted, because he reads Russian, he speaks it fluently. He quoted the Stalinist, or whatever it was, the Communist Manifesto, I forgot. The Constitution, one of the amendments in the Constitution, it's not the correct word, the Constitution, but of Russia when Stalin was there. And it was shocking, because I want the quote so badly, and I can't get a hold of it. But he read it. He said that they were saying that they were doing what they were doing in the name of atheism.
Mm-hmm.
He was like, and they killed tens of millions of people because...
Well, Mao and China and Russia and Hitler and...
Mm-hmm. Atheistic communism, atheistic totalitarianism. If you're a leader... And it's evolution is all there is, and when you die, you don't exist anymore. Well, then, what's the problem with trying to get the most gold for yourself? Because when you die, it doesn't matter anymore. You go to non-existence, and you're just helping others go to non-existence. So what? Kill them. I mean, why not? There's no morality in it. It's just whoever has the biggest stick wins. Mm-hmm. Stalin? But the atheists will say, well, Stalin was trained theologically, and that's where he got his ideas. That's stupidity. He rejected all of that stuff.
Hitler believed in a Jesus, but he recreated him.
Actually, Hitler hated Christ. He hated Christianity.
Oh, because he was a Jew. Well, I heard that he hated Christ because he was a Jew, but so then
he hated
recreated
Christians.
Somebody.
I've read the quotes from him. I've got some books about him, and they have quotes of him on trains talking with people who wrote down what he was saying, and he hated Christianity. He hated it. He was involved in the occult, too. Don't know if you know that.
Mm-hmm.
But I had a friend named Mark, and he was the head of an anti-Satanism-type ministry back when we were in San Diego. And he told me that he's done the research. The SS, this is what he said. I haven't verified it. The SS offered one human sacrifice a year. And that Hitler started his rise in power after, as a corporal in the army, whoever it was, he got involved with the occult. And he says he had the documentation to demonstrate this. And You know, okay, I could see it. And then he ended up moving away. Some things happened. I had to back this guy up on some stuff. We'd go to places together. Be very careful.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, so.
Well, a question, or a different question. A friend invited me to a church that he attends, and just want to know if you ever heard of it. It's called Church of the Word. Mm-mm. I don't think it's a denomination or anything.
Well, there could be 100 churches around the country with that name.
Yeah.
If what I like to do is people will give me information. I can find their website, and I can tell you pretty quickly if they're, you know, decent.
Yeah, I looked around their website, and I couldn't even find their beliefs or whatever. But
What's the URL?
Well, churchoftheword.com.
.com, okay. Okay, in Lancaster?
Yep.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
From my own analysis of the situation, in Church Library, they had, like, Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and T.D. Jakes.
Stay away then.
And I was like, yeah, I don't think this is a good idea.
Yeah, they're bad. They have them. They're not good. Yeah, you definitely want to stay away from them. And, yeah, when you don't have a statement of faith, that's a problem. Because every church should have a statement of faith. They are without a statement of faith being public, I think they're open to being sued if a homosexual applies for a job and then gets refused because they're homosexuals.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why the CARM statement of faith is rather detailed for legal protection. Anyway.
Right.
Children's ministry director is a woman, Dawn Beitzel. Yeah, they're probably into women pastors and elders, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it stuff. Probably lose your salvation, things like that. And with the heresies of the Kenneth Copeland and stuff, I wouldn't go to that church.
Yeah. Okay. The only other thing in the service that I noticed is they seem to have are speaking in tongues, which the Bible says you're not supposed to condemn that. Or no, you're not
three,
supposed to.
Three at most, with interpretation.
Yeah, but there was an interpretation.
There was?
You're not supposed to. There wasn't. There was not.
Then the leadership needs to forbid it, that's all.
Yeah, so.
Hey, man, out of time. Music's going to be starting here in any second, okay? Got to go, buddy.
Okay, right. See ya.
All right, Scott, thanks. Hey, folks, we're out of time. Look, I'll be teaching tonight if you're interested in attending at the church called The Crossing in Nampa, just out there in Nampa. Exit 36, go north, 3/4 mile, left-hand side. At 7 p.m. tonight, an hour from now, be going. So, hey, hope to see you there. God bless, everybody. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.